Sometimes we Christians joke about this life and escape from it because we have hope. And we can do so with a lighthearted attitude. But really, the trivialities and the trials of this life that many of us experience are no joke. Some are small, but many are hard and they are difficult. And when we face terrible circumstances, like our brothers and sisters out in the Bahamas now and some up the coast in several different places, when we face those things, when this life crashes in on us, the hope that we cling to needs to be a certain hope, a hope that is sure and steadfast and one that will not fade away. We have that hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace that is so wonderful. It is called, as the writer of Hebrews said, so great salvation. And I pray that as we look more deeply into the different aspects, the facets of this salvation, that we would not take it for granted. We would be exhilarated. We would be challenged. We would be humbled. We would be excited by these eternal realities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been considering this so great salvation for some time now, okay? It's been about fifth week. We have looked at salvation as a gem. That's the illustration we use for a couple of weeks now. And some of you who were here last week got your gem songs, okay? Don't worry. I didn't bankrupt the church by buying a bunch of diamonds. Don't worry. All right? These are acrylic, but they are nice imitations, all right? How many of you have yours from last week? Raise your hand now. Okay, that's pretty, about average, I guess you'd say. But we're supposed to be above average. So make sure that you find that thing. There you go. Good deal. All right. And hang on to that, baby. I put mine in my pocket, and I could feel it. You know, particularly, guys, you know what it's like when that point sticks in. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that was a reminder. That was a reminder of the reality of that the reality of salvation is as significant and as real as everyday experience, and actually more so. We're going to talk about that. We've talked about the facets. The facets are the little planes that have been ground into the gemstone. And each of these facets we have used as an illustration. But we've only looked at six up to this point. We'll look at three more today. Now, those are forgiven, that our sins, our guilt has been taken away in Christ Jesus, and that we are justified, that is, in place of our guilt, we have received His rightness, His righteousness. We have a right standing with God, a right place in His acceptance. We have been born again. We have been born again. That is, had a birth from above that is a new birth into His family. That's the reason we can be called children of God. Then we have been reconciled. We're no longer at odds with God. We're not on the opposite side of Him. And we are at peace. We have peace with God, it says in Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, we're going to take a look at something in verse 2 in just a few moments, but think about this. We have also been redeemed. That is, He, God, has entered the slave market of our world and bought us at a high, high price that we could never pay, and taken us out of the slave market and set us free. Now, what I have just done is I've taken the four different words for redemption and put them all into one concept. We have been redeemed. Also, we have been set apart. God not only takes us out of the slave market, but He sets us apart as special and unique to Himself and for Himself. But that does not in any way diminish our personal experience of our freedom, nor does it extinguish any personal attributes or any particular characteristics that are in us. It actually takes them and elevates them. The word that we usually use for that is sanctified. Set apart to and for God with benefits to us and to others. And that's the way I like to think about that. So we're going to add three more. We're going to be talking about being sealed, seated, and to be glorified. But think about this. The truths of salvation, as wonderful as they are, come with many different terms, many other terms, and there are just a few of them. And that can be overwhelming, all right? I mean, to try to think about, what in the world is expiation? I mean, what do we mean by remission? What do we mean by perseverance and some of these things? Well, those are not our consideration today, but all of those are part of that gem. They are different aspects. They are different dimensions of how wonderful and great is salvation. Now, when we talk about being sealed, being seated, and being glorified, when we talk about all of these other aspects of salvation, this is the kind of thing I get. Let me blank that out for a second. Preacher, that sounds great. It's good preacher talk. It's good Sunday discussion time. But, you know, you don't really know what it's like out there. That's what they tell me. I mean, I have heard that more than once. I get this knowing nod like, yeah, you're talking otherworldly things. They don't relate to the real world. I can tell them about the real world, too. I've worked in the shipyard. I know what it's like. Sweating and grime and grease and having curse words thrown at you is just a normal way of a conversation. I know what it's like to face those kinds of things. Plus, I also know what it's like to stand at a bedside of a dear friend that is dying. I also know how that there is hope and there was grace for that person and their family at that time. And even at times when that was, it's been very, very confusing and very hard to accept. I mean, you know, just about a year ago, remember that? That was rough, right? That's real world. But we've got something that is part of the real world, but above it and better than it. And it's called hope. An expectation, not a wishful thinking, but an expectation of a promise. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be there in chapter 1 in just a couple of moments. But I get this, you don't really know what it's like out there. And I say, really? Spend some time with some of the people that I've had to spend time with, and I get to spend time with, because we know where it's really at. You see, the realm of eternal realities. I want to show you this in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. We began here last week. I'm not going to go in depth in this, but Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I think Paul was at a loss for words, and I think the Holy Spirit gave him this term, the heavenlies, because it's not something that appears normally in the Koine Greek of that day. It's from Greek, but it is a concept that not readily part of the culture at that time, that the Holy Spirit originated in and for Paul to use. And what it means is that there are things that are true, that are real, that are beyond our perception and our ability to visualize and sometimes to verbalize. Now, what I want you to see and think about here is that we live in a world in which we know there are realms beyond our visual, audible, and even our conceptual grasp. Let me give you an illustration. All right? Here is the electromagnetic spectrum. You didn't know you were going to give a physics lesson today, did you? Don't worry. It's not going to be very deep because I'm not that deep. All right. But when you look at the electromagnetic spectrum, just on the light end of things, all right, we've got radio waves, microwaves, infrared rays. How many of you have ever seen any of those with your naked eye? No, you haven't. You can't. You're not built to perceive those. Now, there are some creatures who can perceive some of those things that we can't. And we usually talk about them being lower on the spectrum of creation. But God had it for a purpose that we would only have this minimal spectrum in the limited field in the electromagnetic spectrum, what we call visible light. And you know, and I know, that even the visible light that we perceive as clear or transparent, in reality, if you bring it into a prism, will break down into different colors. Then, on the other side, there are UV rays, X-rays, gamma rays, and all of that varies in what they call waves. Now, I've lost most of you. I was lost on this. I just read about it. Hey, but this is a world that's very, very real. There are some birds that can perceive not only these infrared, but also some UV rays. They have the cones in their eyes that we don't have. So there is a reality beyond your experience, unaided by instruments or experts who could give you insight into that. And we can also talk about it on the level of sound. There are some sounds that other creatures perceive that we don't. And they're on the low end of the spectrum, but also on the higher end of the spectrum. Little Fido at home hears things that you don't hear. They are very real. Sometimes they're very frightening even to him or to her. But they are not perceivable to you. So when a person says, I can see it when I believe it, then they're going to be very limited. They are the ones who are living in a limited perspective and a short-sighted world. They don't have a grasp on reality. It is reasonable to think that the God who would create us as relatively reasonable creatures, and with the ability to communicate and to conceptualize things in an abstract manner, would reveal to us things that are abstract and are not visible. But yet, we will accept the word, or our culture will accept the word, of some ill-educated comedian who happens to be able to weave words together and say things and mock Christian belief and consider them to be credible. But yet we receive the advice of experts in fields that they have never even seen with their naked eyes or perceived other than with specialized instruments. And we are supposed to be the ones who are illogical because we believe in eternal realities? What I'm saying is this. People who reason and in such a short-sighted manner don't grasp what we are seeing here this morning. When we talk about the different facets of our special and unique relationship with Christ, it has as much and more to say to life than all of these other areas. Now, let's take a look at what it means to be sealed. Take a look here in Ephesians chapter 1, again, verse 13. This is one of the, we talked about this when we were talking about in an instant and forever, so I'm not going to go in depth on this, but I want you to see this. In verse 13, in Him, speaking about, I don't have time to build the whole case again, but in Him speaks about in our unique relationship with Christ, that is in the heavenlies, from up in verse 3, where it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is just a continuation of the discussion. And he says, in Him, that is, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. Oh, sorry, that's verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Verse 13 says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now there are many people in the so-called Christian world who do not believe in what the teaching of eternal security. But I like to take them to these two verses and ask them a simple question. I say, what is the time factor here for the people who were hearing this read to them or reading it, the people in Ephesus? Well, that he's speaking about something that had happened already, because he says, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, if you were Joe or Sally from Ephesus and you were sitting in the congregational meeting and you heard the letter read, you would have thought, yeah, I remember that. I came in, I didn't understand how this person Jesus had any impact on my life, but I learned that He was the Son of God who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, who died in my place as my substitute, and rose again from the dead to prove that His promises were true, and I believed it. You see, I heard, I believed, and therefore I was, as it says here, I was sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, I found out later, if you're still Joe or Sally, you know, I found out that the Holy Spirit was part of or the person of the divine triunity of God who came to live within me and who came there and He sealed me. Now, let's take a look at and consider some of these words. They're very important. And they're very important for you as you share them with a friend who doesn't believe in this, because this can make a lot of difference in your Christian life, and we'll talk about that sometime. We are sealed in one additional aspect, and where does it come from? It comes from Ephesians 1:13, as we said, listening to, believed, and then we're sealed. It's a consecutive series of events that happened in real time to the people in Ephesus in the time past. Or, in our case, there was a time in which we did not believe in Jesus, but then we heard the message, we listened, then we believed the message, and then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit who is promised. Okay? We were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's something I want you to understand. The way we are born again is the same way we are sealed. We are born again by faith. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, when we trust in Him as our Savior, we are placed into a unique relationship with Him forever. That's what it means to be sealed in Him. Now, the seal concept is something that is not as common today, but yet it is part of our everyday lives, and we see it quite frequently. Here is an ancient seal that actually comes from ancient Jerusalem. And these, they call them bullas, have been found all over the Middle East, and they were very common. People would wear a ring with a reverse impression, and they would press into a piece of clay an impression that would be placed on a document that would be the seal or the authenticating mark, because they didn't have some of the things that we have today. I mean, we struggle with it today. How many of you have had to sign something on that went over the internet that was digital, that you didn't physically sign it? You clicked on a couple of series of events and they verified in different ways. Well, today you have seen, and some of you had, and some of you probably still have, a little signet ring that has some initials in it in reverse that you can press into a piece of wax, and then you get an authenticating seal. That was the most common use of it during the first century and continued for many, many years to come. Today, what we have are either rubber or rubber stamps that produce something that where we fill it in. Or we have these impression-making presses, the hand presses, where they would put a gold seal on it and impress it. And sometimes they even have interchangeable letter or numbers so that they can verify the different time. So it's still around today. And this concept is very important because the Holy Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. He was promised. I mean, we can go back and we can see in John chapter 14, 15 and 16 how the Holy Spirit was promised. We can even go back further than that. We can go back to the Old Testament, but we can hear from the words of John the Baptizer, where he talks about that the Holy Spirit would baptize those who would believe, and that was a separate concept, but it happened simultaneously with that event of being sealed. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. That's very important. When we go to the next verse, in verse 14, it says, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, that is the Holy Spirit of promise, from verse 13, who is given as a pledge. The same person who is the pledge is the same person who the pledge or the seal is the pledge, right? The word pledge here is a word for earnest or down payment. So the Holy Spirit Himself seals us into Christ, but He secures us the promise of eternal life, or at least something that we'll see in just a moment, and that is of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance as the children of God? Well, with a view to, or looking ahead to, the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We have been redeemed the moment we trusted in Jesus. We just talked about that, right? God entered the slave market through the incarnation. He bought us, paid the price for us on the cross, and then He takes us out of the slave market from the moment we trust in Him. No longer any obligation. No longer any of that debt is ours. We have been released from that. So, He has another stage of redemption, which we're going to talk about more in the connection with the next term, or two terms down the road, on glorified. Notice this. Who is the pledge of our inheritance? In other words, He guarantees that He is going to follow through on that promise, on the transaction that was begun the moment we received Jesus as our Savior. The seal is the pledge, and the pledge is the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is the guarantee that our redemption will take place. He is, with a view, the word pledge here is still today used as today to verify and authenticate. If you go to Greece today and you go to a jewelry shop, they will say Erebon, and then they'll name the association, the gemstone association, or the gold or metallurgy association that validates the value and the worth of a carat of gold. I mean, a carat of a diamond or a gem, or even the weight of gold. So these things are part of the things of what we have. So we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And there is a guarantee that looks forward to something. Look up to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, notice this in verse, let's begin in verse 6. Well, let's begin verse 4. Sorry. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what is that talking about? What of the gem, facets of the gem so far have we talked about? Being born again. We have been, it's caused, you have been made alive. That's called regeneration. Then it says in verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that phrase, heavenly places again. Now, what are we talking about here? It's related to the previous things. It's part of the blessings in verse 3. It's part of verse 13 and 14, this inheritance that is ours. And it is the position that we have as co-heirs and heirs together with Christ. It is being part of the royal family. It is having a seat with Christ in the heavenly places. We are seated with Him and in Him. It is referring to our position or our standing. Now, if we lived in England and we were out in one of the more exclusive areas, we might be at a child playground. And having, you know, the rains come as they might, quite frequently there, the nanny might be, you know, letting the children play. And they happen to get into a puddle. Two or three little boys are out there playing in the mud. And you can't tell one from the other. But who knows but that one of those is little Prince George, the heir to the throne of England. You see, as we are playing in the mud puddles of this life, we don't distinguish ourselves too much from the rest of the world, you know, by our outside identity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 address this very specifically. It tells us that it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. You know, you can look at me now and you say, well, you know, just a man, you know, in his mid-60s, and, you know, what's so special about that? There's thousands and millions of them out there, all right? Doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. That section begin. That verse, that trans, that passage begins. Now we are the children of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. So we have a position seated with Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places because Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. I have a position as a child of God, as an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be God someday. Doesn't mean that I'm certainly not God now. And so what it means is that I have a great inheritance that is mine in the person of Christ, and His position there guarantees that one day I will be able to experience it in a very visible and real way, and the others around me will do the same. Take a look at this verse again. In verse 6, it says this. It says, and raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the holy, in the heavenly places, so that, in verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That means that in eternity, people will look at you and they will say, isn't God's grace amazing? Wow! I mean, we're going to be, and I've said this many times and that's not original with me, we are going to be trophies of God's grace walking around eternity with each other, giving glory to him. Remember what it said there over in verse 14? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And so that is going to be, and well, that is a reality now, which will be realized fully in the future. Now, there are a lot of other facets. There's a lot of other places that this refers to. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of, in verse 1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of being justified, declared righteous. And in this we stand, in verse 2. So we have a standing, a legal standing before God. But it's a personal standing too, because we are his children. We are his very own. I would love to spend some time, but it would take quite a bit of time, going into Romans chapter 8 in depth. But we'll just look at a couple of verses there before we close. Romans chapter 8, which actually relates to these things that we've seen here. In Ephesians 1 and 2, but it relates to this next of the facets, and that is, there's the part of the royal family and the different heirs to the throne. There is Charles, there is William, and there is little George. Okay? All right? He doesn't look that different from many other people, and these guys don't, I mean, they might look distinguished in their outfits, but really, you know, if we didn't know who they were already, we wouldn't be able to pick them out in the crowd as being royalty. All right? So what I'm saying is this: it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we already have this possession in Christ. But we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, Romans chapter 2, chapter 8, we're just going to focus down on verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And we, as part of creation, what? Groan. Notice it says that in the next verse. And not only this, but also we ourselves, even having the fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Introduction of something important here that we wish that we could go into in depth. But what we're talking about here is the fact that we have and will be glorified together with Christ. This one is future. We have the Holy Spirit as the first fruits right now. See, he's not only the seal, he's the first fruits of what? Of this glorification, of this inheritance, of the what will be the overflowing dimensions of our being one with Christ forever. Wow. Notice just in this verse here, it says we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. All of this stuff that we're talking about, I mean, the riches, the wealth, the facets, the dimensions, it should motivate us. It should motivate us to wait eagerly and to wait, as it says just a little bit further down here, to wait with perseverance. You see, our perseverance, our keeping up in our faith, our continuing to believe is not what saves us. We persevere because he keeps us, because he has promised, because he is faithful, because he will fulfill all of those promises. We eagerly wait for the adoption of sons, the cashing in of this old body that's going to be ours. And that is what we refer to as being glorified. Now, when we get to our teachings on the future things in a few weeks, we'll talk more about this. But if you want to In your notes, there's some references to Ephesians 4:30, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pretty much the whole chapter, but especially that last part from verse 35 on, or 34 on, to verse 57, I think. All of those speak to our glorification that is coming. Now, too often Christians act like they're not that much different from the world. And we get that old statement, pie in the sky, by and by thing, that's what Christian belief is. That's not it. That's just the icing on the cake that we have now become children of God. I'm going to conclude in a little different way than I normally would. Take that hymn book that you used earlier, and you did, you read that Solid Rock song and sang, "We are to sing with understanding." In 526, I want you to look at that last verse. It talks about how we should apply this solid rock that we stand on, these truths, the security, the confidence that we have in Him. "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other, what? Ground is sinking sand." The reasoning, the thinking of our world apart from these eternal realities is just muck and mire. It's quicksand, if you want to know the truth. We have a rock. The rock is the person and the promises of God. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please. Father, we thank You that You have made these wonderful and magnificent promises that are ours. And we pray that You would ignite in us a hope and a flame and a love for You that would then irradiate and spread to all of those around us. So in seeing our hope, they would long for the hope that we can share with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray.